Amen. Appreciate that song. We used to teach our kids that when they were really little. They didn't seem to get it, though. I think it took salvation to change that. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16, if you will, tonight. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I like a church that stands for the reading of the Word of God. It's amazing how many times I'm preaching, I'll ask a church to stand, and they look at me like, or they look over their pastor like, what's he doing? We ought to respect the Word of God and what it is. We heard a good message on that this morning. Appreciate you. Happy Father's Day to all you that are fathers. And my kids, I've always taught them this, appreciate your service for you that are in the military. Vietnam friend of mine, you saw him. He was the guy that we've been praying for a while. The long hair, ponytail, the earring, if you watched in the DVD, he was coming to the church in West Virginia. He's a Vietnam vet, and I said to him when I first met him, thank you for your service. And he looked at me, he said, you know, I appreciate that, preacher. I know you mean that, but if for a Vietnam vet, you ought to really say welcome home, because we really didn't get a good reception when we came home. And so I said, okay, so I do that too, amen. Whatever they want, they deserve it. I appreciate it. All right, let's read the Bible tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll let you be seated. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 15, and I've got to use these things. I fought it a long time, but I've got to use them, all right? They're glasses, and I hate them. But anyways, we'll just do it anyways. All right, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's a good problem to have, isn't it? Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I find that phrase right there very fascinating, that anybody would be forbidden to preach the word anywhere. But God has a will. Now look what he says in verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace. Amen. Sounds good at least. And I like our Sunday school teacher this morning. He said he didn't know how to pronounce. I'm not a Greek scholar either. I just do my best, and my wife corrects me when we get to the hotel. But anyways, he says, in the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Father, I pray this evening, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Father, I don't ask for, Lord, necessarily elegance, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would speak and, Lord, have his way tonight. I ask that, Lord, you would clear my thoughts and, Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that would be in the flesh today. Father, the flesh profiteth nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his will and way today, that he would speak, Lord, through his word as he's promised, that I wouldn't interfere in any way. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Christ, and Lord, let people see Christ tonight. Lord, I assume on a Sunday night there's a lot of people that are saved here tonight, but Father, we never assume that everybody's saved. And Lord, if there be one here tonight that is not born again, they've never repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight that they would do that, Lord. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to their heart and draw them, Lord, and convict them of their sin and show them their need of Christ. Now, Lord, help us to have clarity. And Lord, I pray you'd get the glory out of this whole message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. We're going to preach a message tonight. I want to preach a message to you entitled The Will of God. The Will of God. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 for our outline tonight. I like what your preacher said today. I liked a lot of things he said, but I like to preach expositorially as well. I don't think topical preaching's bad at all. I've heard some guys say, well, topical's weak and things. You know, when you're covering doctrine and you're covering a doctrine across the Bible, sometimes you have to get a little topical and you have to move around. Amen? But tonight we'll stay pretty much in Acts. We'll use some other scriptures, but I want to take you back before we get into the outline tonight of Acts chapter 16. I want you to go back with me, if you will, to John chapter 4 just for a moment. And I want to show you a verse here that says some interesting things. John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse number 34. We know verse 35. We've heard it with missionaries a lot, I'm sure, and in conferences. The Bible says there, say not ye, in verse 35, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, that's very true, but look at verse 34. You say, preacher, you missed the verse. No, look what he says. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do what? Say it with me, the will of him that sent me, and to finish his what? Work. You know, it's interesting to me. Sometimes I think we can get so involved in the ministry that we forget that the ministry is supposed to be centered about the will of God. Amen? Sometimes we get so busy in the Lord and the things of God that we get so busy we forget that who we're doing it for and why we're doing it. Amen? And Jesus here, as his disciples come to him, and of course they offer him something to eat, and Jesus says, and you know the story, if you've been in your Bible any years or any length of time, they say to Jesus, you know, we have food, amen? We have meat. And he says, listen, he said, I have meat that ye know not of. And he goes on to say that my meat, and that word meat there means simply food or provision. He says, my meat, my sustenance, if you will, is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is God. He always has been, and he always will be God. And yet Jesus says, I believe, for our example, amen, and he's showing that he is on this earth, the God-man, to fulfill the will of the Godhead, the Father, amen. It's all yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. I wish we had time tonight to go through Paul's life and record it in Scripture. It amazed you how God put everything into place perfectly. You're going to see in a moment that the Apostle Paul being at the stoning of Stephen was the plan of God. It's amazing, amen? We serve a sovereign God. That gets me excited, amen? I'm glad that you talk about the Bible being perfect, brother. I'm glad I've got a God that knows tomorrow. I may not know it, amen, but he does. You know, I was thinking about our support. We have to raise a little bit of new support. We say before we go back, you know what God said to me? God said, you don't have to do anything, amen. It's what I'm going to do. So you know what? If he's sovereign, you trust him, amen? Now look what he says here. He says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, you know what way he's talking about? The way we are tonight, this thing we call our faith, amen, the most holy faith, what we have in Christ. And what does he say? He says that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That's kind of the way I got saved. You say, preacher, you saw a light? Yeah, it was called the light of the gospel, amen. Look what he says here. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now let me ask you something. If you were in Paul's position, and I was at one time, it's called salvation. If you're at salvation, wouldn't it be nice, or at least we think it would be nice, if God would take and reveal to us his will from the time we're getting saved, the time we've come through the conviction of the Holy Ghost, repentance and faith, trust in Christ, praise God, we're born again, not of corruptible seed. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we're born not after the will of man, but of God. And at that moment, wouldn't it have been nice if God would have said, Jim Mayles, you're going to do this, 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 this. Wouldn't it have been nice if the Lord would have said to Paul, it would be almost convenient if the Lord said, hey, Paul, you're going to do this, you're going to suffer this way, you're going to do that. And he did tell him those things later. But friend, what my point is this. Paul says, hey, Lord, what will you have me to do? And look what he says. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know what God's saying to Paul there? You take this thing one step at a time, amen. I saved you, amen. I came to you. I shined the light of the gospel to you. I saved your soul. I saved you by mercy and grace. And now you're going to follow me one step at a time. You better learn, Paul, how to seek my will continually. Listen, friend, if the Apostle Paul had to seek the will of God continually, then you and I must do it as well, day by day. Now, we're not talking about a guy here that did nothing. We're talking about a guy in Acts chapter 14 started more churches in 1 year in 800 miles of travel without planes, trains, automobiles, Facebook, facelift, Twitter, whatever you want to go on, whatever technology. Paul did that without all that modern convenience, and yet he did that in 1 year on his first journey. And yet, friend, we can't even get churches started in lifetimes as missionaries. We need to learn to seek the will of God daily. Why? Because God doesn't tell us everything. It's salvation. But second of all, and we'll move on in a moment, God's will, let me say this to you. Now, you talk about simple preaching this morning, preacher. I don't know how much more. I like simple preaching. You know why? Because, man, most of the time I find people have a hard time following the simple things, let alone the deep things. Simple, let me say to you, second of all, God's will, very simply, why should we seek it? Why do we have to continually seek God's will? Because quite simply, God's will works. It works. Amen? It works. If we, as we heard this morning, would apply God's will, and we know what his will is, we have this book called the Bible, if we'd apply God's will to our marriages, our life, our churches, and every aspect, we would see it works. Why have we gone away from that in missions? Why have we grown into Protestant missions? That's what we've done today. We have terms that we use and words and phrases and in programs. I heard a preacher tell me one time, Brother Mayles, that's not my philosophy, friend. I don't need a philosophy. I have the Bible. Amen. God's will works. Let me prove it to you. Let's do a little tour of the book of Acts real quickly. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll show you something interesting here. We hear about it all the time, but notice what God says here, and we need to move on. We'll just read some scriptures here, and then we'll move on. God's will is something we must continually seek. Why? Because, very simply, God doesn't reveal everything at salvation. It'd be nice, I guess. We think it'd be nice if he did. But number two, we need to understand that God's will works. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is God's will. Do you remember what happens before this? Do you remember what happens? They're talking about, they're worried about some things here. And he says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember what he says? But ye shall receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, praise God, the church didn't begin. You know that, amen. It was empowered. Now look what he says. He says, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, might I say this, and you're welcome to debate me after church tonight if you don't like it. But I think you'll agree, because I think this is Bible, amen. Witnesses, and this is what the new evangelical crowd will say, we witness for Jesus. Pat Boone says he talks about the gospel, he baptizes people in a swimming pool, and only the Lord knows what he calls that kind of church. But let me say something to you, that witnessing there, the whole purpose behind witnessing in the Bible, in the New Testament is why? So that people get saved. But not just that they get saved. If we go to a mission field, as we call it, whether it be West Virginia or across the ocean, if we go to a town and preach the gospel and people get saved and we leave that town and that's all they get, we have failed them. They don't need just to be saved, amen. They need to be discipled, and they need to be commended, as Paul said. The Bible says in Acts 14, to the Lord. They need to become indigenous churches. Why? So that New Martinsville, West Virginia, and over in Falkirk, Scotland, and over in Nova Scotia and Shelburne, and in High Bonnybridge, Scotland, and here in Knobnuster, every town might have a church where people can not only hear the gospel, but they can grow in Christ. And so God has a will. You know what his will is? To give the gospel to every creature. To preach the gospel. Not only, and by the way, I think it's interesting here as we're going to see. He says not just to all the world, but he said in particular, let me tell you my plan here. Let me tell you my philosophy, God says. Let me give you my will. He says it's going to start in Jerusalem, where you're at. And then you're going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to go where? Judea, Samaria. Did Jesus just mention those as examples, or did he mean what he said? He said Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I want you to notice God's will, but notice man's will here. It's interesting. Acts chapter 2. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 41? Let's read that. We're going to move along through Acts. Then they that gladly received his word. What does that mean? They got saved. And they were baptized, amen? And the same day there were added unto them, who? This church, it's already in existence, about 3,000 souls. You say, preacher, that's man's will. The salvation is God's will. You know why I believe God saw 3,000 people, why 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost? I believe God, if you study the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, God was laying the foundation for missions to get started and to be performed, for churches to be planted in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But you know what happens? We get over to Acts chapter 4, and it's interesting, isn't it? Acts chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says this. Acts chapter 4, verse number 4, I'm sorry. Where am I at? Verse number 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse number 4. I thought it was 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was added, was about, 5,000. They say that the church in Jerusalem got up to maybe 20,000+ people. You said, preacher, that's awesome, isn't it? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know why I don't think so? Because it's like what's going on today in a lot of churches. And by the way, let me say to you this, and I must move on. Size is not the issue. Size is not the issue. There are a lot of churches today that run 70 people, and they're trying to serve the Lord as much as a church run of 1,500. But this thing I'm talking about has nothing to do with size. I know churches that run 50 people, amen, that have never started another church out of that church ever. I know churches that have run 1,500 people, like my home church, that run about 1,200 people, I should say. And yet we've started throughout the Ohio area probably 25 churches in 50 years. That's the way it ought to be, amen. You say, preacher, what do you get? I'm saying this. This church is huddling in Jerusalem, and it's becoming a mega church. It's growing by leaps and bounds. But if you go over to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, something interesting happens. Look what happens quickly. And I'm getting to a point, I'm getting there. Just bear with me a moment. He says this, and Saul, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen. Stephen was preaching in the previous chapter, amen, and the Jews didn't like it. In fact, imagine, we think we get criticized, we think we get ridiculed and have a tough time preaching sometime. Man, the Bible says not only were they hitting him with stones, but before that they were gnawing on him, they were biting him with their own teeth. What kind of civilized, as we would say, people would do that? I'll tell you, people that are possessed by a nature that hates God. And so Stephen's persecuted, he's stoned to death. And the Bible says right here, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Now I'll tell you something interesting about that. We blame the devil for everything that happens that we think is negative in our life and in the ministry of the church. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I believe God allowed this persecution if he didn't bring it. You know why? Because the scattering abroad, the Bible says they went into what? Abroad throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. Where did Jesus say they would go and be witnesses? You with me? Amen? Is this a coincidence? Is this a chance? Is it just something that happened? It worked out that way? Is it just something that maybe everything aligned right? God brought this about. Why? Because look with me very quickly in Acts chapter 11. Then we're going to move on to the next part and we'll finish strong here. Acts chapter 11. I want to show you something here. Making a point, and I think you're getting it. Amen. I appreciate that. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now I want you to think about this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Same thing he's talking about in Acts chapter 8. Amen? And he says this. He said, traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. You see, when they had persecution, they didn't quit on God, did they? What they did is they went where they were scattered to, and they preach the word of God. But what happens? This is interesting. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. I don't have time to expound on all this, but I'm telling you, you know why? Think about it. You know why they had word go back to the church at Jerusalem? Because somebody, I think Jesus Christ, had taught them church authority. I believe that they knew that they couldn't start a church, amen, without a church authority. You see what I'm saying? Now look what happens here. So they hear about it in Jerusalem. He says in verse 23, who when he came, and I'm sorry, in verse 22, he said, the tidings came to the church of Jerusalem, and he says, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had come and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. More people got saved. But look at this. Then departed Barnabas and Tarsus for to seek who? Who's gotten saved at this time or since this time? Saul. And he says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they, what's that word? Assembled. Is that an ecclesia? Amen. Assembled together much people, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. My point is this, folks. The Apostle Paul knew to seek the will of God. Why? Because first of all, when he got saved in Acts 9, just like when we got saved, God didn't tell him every detail that he would go through in his will for the rest of his life. But second of all, my point is this, and this is why we went through all that scripture. The Apostle Paul knew that the will of God works. I believe when Paul was back seeing Stephen stoned, I believe after he got saved, you can't tell me the Spirit of God didn't bring back to remembrance all those things that he had heard when he went and was taught, amen, by Christ himself. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't give him the Great Commission and tell him what his command was. He saw that when the will of God is performed, it works. We need to seek God's will continually. But second of all tonight, and we'll move right on, I'm a roller coaster preacher, you know, and that's good for you tonight. And the reason I keep taking these off is you look pretty blurry in these things. It only helps with reading. But roller coaster preaching, you know what that is? You remember, you ever been on a roller coaster? They have one of those amusement parks near here. You tick up the hill and it always goes back. It seems like it's never going to get up the hill. But when it does, it flies. So we're going to start moving here, all right? So don't panic now. Stay with me. I told your preacher just before the service, he said today, stay with me. Stay. I do that all the time. I don't know if that's my problem or it's your problem or if it's anybody's problem, but you want to keep them with you, right? Now look at with me in second of all. God is not, God's will, second of all, not only do we have to seek it continually, but going back Acts to 16, God's will is not always in line with our thinking. I'm going to prove that to you. Look at verse number 6 here. Now, it's interesting. The churches are growing and established, and they're growing in faith, and they're increasing in number daily, and Paul must be a happy camper by this time. Do you not think? Would you be excited if you came off your first journey, and now you're going on your second journey, And you can honestly say that after your visit to these churches to encourage them and strengthen them, you can see and you say, man, these churches, Barnabas, are not only, in fact, he doesn't have Barnabas on his second journey, he's got Silas. Can you imagine, hey, man, these churches are doing great. They're growing in number, they're increasing in faith, and he's excited. And all of a sudden, verse 6, the Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Let me tell you some things, three things quickly about the will of God in this regard, that it's not always in line with our thinking. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, number one, think about it. There are three things here that we see in these scriptures. We see Paul's will, we see Paul's wit, amen, which I'll explain in a moment, and we see Paul's wisdom. Now, let me say something to you this evening. Your pastor said something today that was so true, it made me excited. Because not a lot of people believe this anymore. Truth is not open for discussion. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you a question. If Paul is going to Asia, that's where he was headed, and God says, I forbid you to go, then whose will was that? Had to be Paul's. You say, no, preacher, it had to be God's. Then God changed his mind. Does God change his mind? The Bible says that the will of God, that God's character itself, his very character, changeth not. God's not in heaven trying to figure out what he's going to do. God knows what he's going to do. And you say, preacher, Paul's will. You say, preacher, I can't believe somebody would do that. This is a man of God. Well, let me remind you of something that we don't have time to go to tonight. Go over to the book of Revelation, and you'll find that the Apostle John is in heaven and seeing the glory at the throne room of God. And John, surrounded by all these angelic things and majestic things in the very presence of God. And yet John, the Bible says, as the messenger, the angel, the fellow servant comes to speak to him, John begins to fall down and worship him. If John can make that mistake, we can. What about Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration, John, James, and Peter. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd be speechless up there. And he's seeing, and Peter did what I do a lot of times. I put my foot in my mouth. And Peter gets all excited, and he thinks he's doing well. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's wonderful that we're here. What a wonderful day. It's good for us to be here, Lord. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take and I'm going to make three tabernacles. Do you remember what the tabernacle was? The place where God met man. And he said, listen, I'm going to make three tabernacles. One for you, Christ, but one for Moses and Elijah. You know what the Bible says happened after that? A mist comes over the place and a voice from the heavens, God the Father, says, listen, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the mist leaves, you know what happened to Moses and Elijah? God took him out. I'm telling you, my friends, we many times do a lot of things in the name of God that's our own will. You remember what old Saul did? God said, go kill the Amalekites, every last one of them. Kill their sheep. Saul had no problem with killing the people. That wasn't a problem with him. His problem was he kept the king for a trophy, and he decided that he was going to keep the sheep for the service of God. You know what God said to him through the prophet Samuel, the word of God, amen? God said to him, listen, your kingdom, your kingship is done. And I'm going to take care of this. Why? Because God, as your preacher said this morning, or the Sunday school teacher, God is no respecter of persons. Listen, it's not a matter of what I want to do. And listen, many times because of pride. Imagine you're the Apostle Paul. In modern day churches, amen, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, and you're the Apostle Paul, you know what happened here? It would be like me telling you, I'm going to Scotland, and I go down to the airport in Cleveland, Ohio, and get ready to get on a plane, and the Spirit of God says to me, you're not going to Scotland, go to Germany. You know what would happen to Brother Males? Brother Males would lose 50% of his support. You know why? Because we Baptists have a lot of traditions. A lot of traditions. I would lose 50% of my support because I'd have to go on a furlough and spend another year asking permission to do the will of God. That's absurd. Let me ask you another question and we'll move on. Who gave the itinerary to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and Barnabas? The Bible says they were sent under the authority of the church but they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. You know who told Paul to go to Seleucia and on to Cyprus and on and through the towns he went? The Spirit of God. Look what he says here. It's interesting, amen. Paul's will, amen. God says to Paul, you're not going to Asia. The Bible says forbidden. You know what the word forbidden here means? It means prevent, hinder, keep from, and I like this word, withstand. How would you like to try to do something and God's withstanding you? Second of all, think about this. Paul says, the Spirit of God says to Paul, you're not going to Asia. I forbid you. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. We've forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word. That's amazing. I had a wonderful pastor named Roy Thompson. I love Pastor Thompson. But he said something one time, even as a young preacher. I didn't see it. I didn't see it biblically. And I know why he was saying it. He was trying to encourage young men to do something for God. But he said this. He said, this call to preach. And he believed in a call to preach. I want to make sure that's clear, Brother Merrick. He believed in a call to preach. But he said it this way. He said, brother, and I understand what he's saying. Sometimes people sit around waiting so long for God to tell them something, they're not getting it. It's simple. But he said this. He said, this call to preach. He said, why don't you just go out and start a church somewhere, go to a foreign land, preach the Bible, and you can apologize to God when you get to heaven. That sounds spiritual, friends, but God's will is what is important. Now look what he says here. After he does that, in verse number 6, the Bible says in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul realizes that his ideas, where he's going, is not the will of God. So somehow Paul was about to do something he wanted to do. But then he says, the Bible says, so Paul stops. And the Bible says he goes to Mysia and he looks into Bithynia and he begins to essay what he's going to do. The word's essayed. Do you know what the word essayed means? It means to test, endeavor, to scrutinize. So you know what Paul's doing? Paul's will wasn't going to work. And I'll say this about the Apostle Paul. I admire him because at least he was willing to swallow pride and not try to make something happen. So he says, I'm not going to go, Lord. So you know what he does? The Bible says he takes a break, I guess, if you will. He looks around. He goes into Mysia. He essays to go into Bithynia. Paul was trying to scrutinize or figure out the will of God. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 55? My ways are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. Do you know that God has never asked us to understand his will? He's just asked us to do it. Never asked us to understand it. When I went to Scotland, I started knocking on doors and every door was slammed in my face. When I got to Scotland, I was at a preacher's fellowship. I thought I'll go bounce some independent Baptist missionaries, get some help, amen, encouragement. And after the meeting was done, everybody came up and they're shaking our hands. And here comes the kind of the kingpins. They had been in the country for probably about 10 years or so. And they come up and they're like, Brother Males, we just want to tell you, thank God you're here. And we know that it's the will of God. We're excited for you. But if you don't see anybody hardly get saved and you don't get a church planted, don't worry about it. There's my wife. Is that what they said to us? Got invited by one of the veteran missionaries to go to their house. You know what he said to me? And he was a nice fella. I like him. Nice fella. But I didn't like his advice. He said this to me. We were having dinner. We got done. The missus brought in the coffee and the tea. We sat down. She leans over from the couch and she looks at us, or he did, excuse me, and he says this to me. He said, Brother Males, can I give you some advice? I said, yes, I've been waiting for some advice instead of being discouraged, amen. I said, yeah, what advice can you give? He said, if I was you, I'd get my family on a plane and I would get out of here. You think I'm kidding? Listen, friends, I was told by people I couldn't preach on tithing in Scotland because Scots won't give. You know what? Two churches later, let me tell you what God's will does. It works. It works. I can't figure out everything that God wants me to do, but God didn't ask me to do that. He just asked me to be obedient and do his will. You know what Paul's wisdom is here? Probably greater than many of us today. He says this. The Bible says in verse number 8 this. He says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. You know what Paul was doing? Paul got to the point where the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Amen? So Paul, Paul's going to Asia, and somehow Paul didn't have it right because, again, God's will and my will don't coexist. Amen. My will is to do what I want to do, but God's will is to do what he wants. And you said, preacher, I think Paul was in the will of God. You can't be in the will of God if God says he forbids you to go. So Paul tries to figure it out. He does what I would do, what you would do, tries to kind of get a grasp on it. God says, the Bible says, the Spirit suffered him not. So Paul goes and he does what we ought to do sometimes. He goes to bed and he waits on God and he's still and he listens for the voice of God. And the Bible says there's a voice that comes in the vision in the night from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Paul wakes up the next day and the Bible says they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them for to preach the gospel to that place. Say, what are you getting at, preacher? Paul's wisdom was he was willing to wait on God and to seek God's will and to know God's will. Why? So that the churches could be established in God's place. Let me tell you this and I'll close with this. Amen. Let me just give you a couple interesting things here. Number three, think about this. God's will always brings glory to God. Now, can I tell you honestly, according to the Bible, that at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, and if you read the book of Romans, Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The word faith there, and I use that word a lot. I use that word a lot. I use trust. I say, instead of saying accepting Jesus, I like to say trust him. That's what the Bible uses. That's the word the Bible uses. And it means something more than just accepting something. It's putting, it's commit, it's in trust, it's to commit to, it's to rely upon. And you know what's interesting, amen? The Bible teaches that when we, without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, without trusting in him, and what is trusting in him? It's knowing his will and trusting him, relying on him to have his will accomplished in our life. And the Bible says without that faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe we can do right things the wrong way. We can do right things the wrong way. You know how God gets the glory in our lives? When it's all of God. When it's all of God. Notice this. God's will brings glory to God. Three very simple things will be done. Look at verse number 11 and 12. The Bible says this. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. You know, Macedonia is a region, but Paul ends up in Philippi. Amen? How does he do that? Because of the will of God. Paul was listening to the will of God. And you know what that brings? That brings glory and punctuality. Do you know that when we are in the center of God's will and we do what God wants in God's way and in God's time, and it brings glory through punctuality? Do you think it was a mistake that Lydia happened to be by the riverside that day? Do you think that that was a mistake that Paul had happened to arrive and went down by the water that day? The Bible teaches that the glory of God is brought about when we do the will of God through punctuality. But it's also brought about, the glory of God is through preparation. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman, amen, the women, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, reminds me of Cornelius, amen, heard us, whose heart the Lord had open, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. God had prepared these people. In fact, let me show you one other verse, and then we're going to close in just a moment. Acts chapter 18. I want you to think about this. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. The Bible says this, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? Look what he says. For I am what? With thee. When you have the will of God in your life and you're in the center of God's will, you have nothing to be afraid of. God's with you, amen. But look what he says. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have, what's that phrase? Much people in this city. Now, I don't know who's going to be saved when I go to a place and preach, but I'll tell you who does know. God. God. And I may think that Glasgow, Scotland, with 3 million people and the center and the largest population in Scotland, I may think that Glasgow makes logical sense to go there. There's not one independent Baptist church in Glasgow, Scotland. You say, preacher, well, then that's where you ought to go. That's the biggest city. You've got a better chance there. I'll tell you where you've got the best chance, where the will of God is. Look at Knob Noster. It really doesn't seem like a lot of people's here, amen? New Matamoros, Ohio, New Martinsville, West Virginia, High Bonnybridge, Scotland has a population of about 400 people, and yet there's an indigenous New Testament Baptist church here. Why? Because the will of God, when it is accomplished, God gets the glory. Why? Because people look and they say, how could Knob Noster have a church with only this many people? How could you have a thriving church in High Bonnybridge, Scotland? How in Shelburne, as you saw in the video, where Brother Burbage, who came through and you support him, amen. How in Shelburne, Nova Scotia, with a little town of just hundreds of people, have a church with their own building now, an indigenous, amen. How could they have that? Through the will of God. Through the will of God. Let me say this in closing. The will of God always brings glory to God through preparation, through punctuality. But let me tell you what else it brings glory to God through. The product. Do you understand tonight that the greatest churches, and I guess we could debate this, and your opinion's as good as mine, and mine's as good as yours, but I'm telling you, I think the greatest churches that were ever started, humanly, that is Apostle Paul, the person that went there under the authority of Antioch, I think the greatest churches ever started in the New Testament were in Macedonia. You read 2 Corinthians 8 sometime, the famous scripture we all the church planters preach is the faith promise missions offering. It really wasn't a missions offering, but it is a faith promise offering, amen? And that's why we preach it. You know why? Because all of our giving should be by faith, amen? But it's interesting, in that chapter, and I preach a whole series on that chapter, you know why? Because it's amazing. You know, there's one thing about the churches of Macedonia that Paul mentions there that I find interesting. Not only does he say in their deep poverty, and yet in the in I mean deep poverty, they were poor, the poorest churches that probably were established. And Paul's writing to the wealthiest church, the church of Corinth. And yet Paul says this, with much entreaty, they had him take the offering. In other words, Paul shows up to get the offering, or the fellows he sent. I believe Paul was there from the context. Paul shows up to get this offering. And imagine, my friends, here Paul says, first of all, they gave far above what they expected. And Paul says that offering basket, whatever way, whatever form they kept it in, a bag, whatever, Paul says with much entreaty, they begged the apostles to take the offering, the church. You know why? That word entreaty means, very simply, it means, if you will, passion. And I'm forgetting the definition, and I apologize. But it's the idea entreaty means they're literally, they're appealing or begging the apostle to take that offering. When's the last time you saw an offering in a Baptist church where the people were giving it and begging the preacher to take it? You know how that all came about? Because of the will of God. The will of God. I'll say this and we're done. Did Paul go to Asia later and start churches? He did. He did. So why didn't God let him go then instead of later? Why didn't God let him go there and let him go to Macedonia later? I'll tell you why. The will of God. If you figured out God, I'd love to talk to you. Because I haven't. I know what God tells me in His Word about Him, but I'll never understand God fully. I don't think I'll ever scratch a surface on my God, but I'll tell you what I know about my God. His will is perfect, and it works. What we need to do is just get in line with His will. And if we do that, we can start churches throughout this world. I really believe that we have the ability today, more than ever, humanly, to start more churches than ever has been accomplished in the history of the church. But the problem is we're starting less than any other time. We need to get into the center of God's will. Amen? Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around.